Amen. Good morning. You guys glad to be here? Say amen. Amen. I had some person that came up to me today. I don't want to say his name, but his name is very similar to the owner of the Dallas Cowboys, and he attends church here. And he came up to me before services today and said, hey, just so you know, we got to be out by noon. The Chiefs are playing. And so I hope God doesn't judge the Chiefs today because of that silliness, you know? And so maybe they'll get a win today, but we have a guest speaker today. My friend Matt's going to be here in just a minute. He's a big-time Chiefs fan, so I don't think you have anything to worry about. But I want to say this. This is our annual missions conference, and this is the kickoff for that. And I just believe that at the very heart of who God is a missionary God. He sent Jesus into the world, not to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. And so at the heart of everything we do around here at Southgate, we want it to be about missions and reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to make and multiply disciples of Jesus Christ here and around the world. And we do that through partners like North American Mission Board and International Mission Board, through the Missouri Baptist Convention and the other SBC entities that we partner with in order to be missionaries that are making and multiplying disciples here and around the world. And so today, to kick off our missions conference here at our missions launch, I've invited Matt Marsh to come. Matt and I met about 2 years ago when I was doing assessments in Chicago for North American Mission Board. And I was introduced to him, and then we became friends. And he asked me to step into some roles and do some things for Chicago when I was there. And not only is he a pastor, but he also works with North American Mission Board and oversees the Midwest region of church planting and just does a lot of great things to advance the gospel. And so I'd like for you guys to make Matt feel welcome as he comes to the platform this morning.
Walking down the hall here to come in here, my wife and I were going to go to lunch with some family after church, and I said, just make sure it has TVs. I don't care what we eat, but make sure there's, so whoever wanted to be out by noon, I feel you, brother. So we're going to jump in here to Luke chapter 5 this morning. Luke chapter 5. I am so grateful for this church and so grateful for your pastor. I was, we had dinner last night. I was telling someone at dinner, I tried so hard to talk Jason out of not leaving Chicago. I loved the work that he was doing up there, our partnership up there. But after seeing what God's been doing the last couple of years since he came here and where you all have jumped in and continued the mission's heart of this church under his leadership, so grateful that he's here. And so grateful for this church. You are such a strong partner. We have a couple of planters in Kansas City that you all partner with who speak often of the ways you've helped them, and they are so grateful for you. I know one of those guys, Don's going to be here with you later this week. Taylor, one of our church planters, was with you all last year. So grateful for the ways that you guys give and serve so generously to our church planters and with our church planters. But I want to talk this morning about how we can drive the mission forward in our own neighborhood, and in this community. Not only should we be giving to missions generously, not only should we be sending mission teams to places like Denver, as you highlighted in the video, but what are we doing right in our own neighborhood? Several years ago, my daughter was taking gymnastics classes, and my wife was sitting. Anybody ever have a daughter that did gymnastics or dance lessons or something like that? You know how it goes. The girls or the guys are doing the thing. The moms are out in the little waiting room, the area talking there. And my wife was talking to one of those moms, and she invited that mom to church. And let me just say that when we want to engage people in spiritual conversation, church is an easy starting place. The gospel is offensive, and at some point, it may get a little, you may get rejected in the conversation, but just telling someone about your local church is a really good place to just start the conversation. And so my wife did that. It's a really good place to just start the conversation. And so my wife did that, said, do y'all go to church anywhere? The lady said she didn't, and my wife invited her to our church, and the mom said, where is your church? And she gave her, told the name of the church, she gave her the address of the church, she started to give her a description of how you would get to our church, and the lady said, that's the church that's right down the road from our neighborhood. She told my wife where she lived, and it dawned on her that she drove by this church every day of her life for years. She lived just north of the church. Her daughter's school was just south of the church. To go to anything at her daughter's elementary school, she would have driven right past our church. To go to the grocery store, to go to probably the gymnastics class, she would have driven right by our church. I thought, man, isn't that crazy? She drives by our church every single day, and she doesn't know the name of our church. Now, at first, I felt kind of bad. I was like, we're not doing a very good job. She doesn't even know we're there. But then I started thinking about all the things we did in her neighborhood, the times that we would go door-to-door in that community, the times that we would do events in the community and promote them in that very neighborhood. And I realized something. We could have done all we wanted as a church, and she could drive right by us every day and not even know we're there. You know, unchurched people just aren't paying attention to us at all. You know, we think that they think about us. Nobody woke up this morning. I don't think it's happened anywhere in Springfield. But someone woke up this morning and said, you know what we ought to do? We ought to go to Southgate Baptist Church. And the spouse said, I don't know about that church. I've heard things about it. I don't like their pastor or what. No one, it's a conversation they even had. They don't think negatively of this church. They don't think negatively of church. They don't think about you at all. It just doesn't cross their mind. And so it dawned on me that day that if we're going to reach our neighborhood, we're going to reach our community, we're going to have to go to them. We're going to have to get outside the walls of our church. I've been to this church two times, so my second time to be here now, and I have found Southgate to be a very welcoming church. I found everyone here to be immediately welcome us, to be incredibly friendly. I have loved the music both times. I got to speak to the senior adults last year and the youth group this year. And from middle school to senior adults, this is a church that loves Jesus and makes people feel welcome. It's a beautiful facility. Jason and I talk often. He tells me about the different ministries and the programs that are going on in the church. You do an incredible job. But the thing is, 99.something% of your neighborhood will never know it. They'll never know it. You can be the friendliest church with the best facility and the best worship and the best programs, and no one will ever know it because they just don't think about waking up and coming here today. If we're going to reach our community with the gospel, we're going to have to go to them. There's a passage of scripture that really encourages me as I think about this. Luke chapter 5. There's a couple of principles in this passage we're going to look at today that will help us in understanding what is it going to take to turn the church inside out. What is it going to take to turn the church inside out? Not just to how can we have a friendly church and friendly greetings and good coffee and great worship and wonderful programs. Those aren't going to matter if nobody comes onto this parking lot. What is it going to take to turn this church inside out? We find some clues here in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. It's when Jesus meets and calls Levi or Matthew to follow him. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Two simple principles I want you to notice in this passage. If we're going to turn the church inside out, if we're going to reach the neighborhood around Southgate, if we're going to reach the city of Springfield, we're going to reach any city in North America, as the North American mission we're striving to do, what is it going to take? Two things. Number one, we must see what Jesus sees. We must see what Jesus sees. Notice verse 27. And after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, sitting in a tax booth. Levi. You might know his name also as Matthew. He went by both names. He was one of the original 12 apostles. This is the day that Jesus called him to follow him as one of his disciples. He was sitting in his tax collecting booth because he was a tax collector. Now, one of the things we have to understand about tax collectors, if you've read the New Testament before, and you've read anything about tax collectors, you immediately get the impression that tax collectors were not very popular in Jesus' day. And you say, listen, tax collectors are not very popular in our day, and I understand. But it was different even in that day. It was more than it is, not just an IRS agent that we're talking about here. Here's what happened. Rome had conquered much of the surrounding area, and what they would let you do when they conquered you, they would let you continue to go about your business if you would do two things, keep the peace and pay your taxes. And if you would do that, they would let you go about your business. So here's how that would work. They would employ people in the land they had conquered to collect taxes on their behalf. Now, I want you just to imagine what that would be like. I don't know how you could put that in terms today, but imagine Springfield was conquered by Nixa, okay? And the Nixa army had come in and conquered Springfield, and you're now under the control of the Nixa Empire, okay? And here's what they say. They say, we're going to let you guys do your thing as long as you pay your taxes. And so they come to one of you, and they say, what's your name right here?
Dalen.
Was it?
Dalen.
Dalen. They say, Dalen, we have a job opportunity for you. You're from this community. You know these people. We're going to need you to collect the taxes from everybody here. And so, Dalen, here's the deal. You got to collect so much. Anything above that you collect, you get to keep. And you say, that's a lucrative deal. And so Dalen begins to work for the Nixa government in collecting taxes from you all. Now, how are you going to begin to view Dalen? Not favorably, right? You're going to be an outcast around here. You're not going to be able to sit with the preacher's family anymore because you're not going to be welcomed here, all right? You're probably not going to be welcomed in this church. You're not going to be welcomed out to dinner with any of these people. You're now a traitor to your own people. That's how you would have been viewed. So Levi was a traitor. Levi was an outcast. Levi would have been expelled from the synagogue. Levi would have been viewed as an extortionist in his community. But Jesus on this day notices him. Now, what's interesting about this word saw him or noticed him, verse 27 is also translated, is that we know that in this region, we know from the context that Jesus was often in this part of the region, in this part of his ministry, surrounded by thousands of people. In fact, it was in this same region, around this same time period, where Jesus fed the 5,000. So we don't know how many were there on this day, but we know that he was surrounded by a large crowd of people. But in the midst of a large crowd of people, perhaps thousands of people, Jesus notices Levi. He sees Levi. This word here, translated saw or noticed in verse 27, it means to look very closely at, to pay attentive attention to, close attention to. So in the midst of all of the crowds clamoring for his attention, wanting to be around him, Jesus looks past all of that to the outcast traitor, Levi, and he sees him. He sees him. What did he see? He looked beyond the crowd. He looked beyond his circle of followers. He looked beyond those people who wanted to be near him to a man that nobody else would have noticed on that day, an outcast. And he saw in this outcast a potential follower. Let me ask you today, what do you see when you look around your community? Do you see past your own circle? Do you see past your own friends? Do you see people around you as potential followers of Jesus? Do you see the outcasts as potential followers? I remember one time being with a group of teenagers when I was a youth pastor. We were at McDonald's, and the kids, we were kind of sitting on one side of McDonald's. There were some kids on the other side, and I knew that the kids at my table knew the kids at the other table because they did this. They went like this. And the kids over here went like this. Said, oh, you know them? They said, yeah. I said, how do you know them? They go to my school. I said, oh, cool. Have you ever invited them to our youth group? And one of the kids says, no, they're not the church type. They're not the church type. You ever felt that way about people? You know, if a neighbor moved in next door to you, and you got to talk to your neighbor, and your neighbor said, we just moved here from Texas, and you say, great, welcome, how's it going? They said, great, and they said, we're trying to find a church. Boy, you'd get excited, wouldn't you? If your neighbor said, we just moved here from Texas, and we're looking for a good Baptist church, you'd be so excited to tell them about your church and invite them to your church. But if you got the immediate impression that your neighbors were not the church type, we don't get so excited all the time. Jesus got excited about a guy who wasn't part of the crowd. He wasn't a part of the mob of followers. He was on the outside. He was an outcast. What do you see when you look around you? Do you see the lostness in your neighborhood? You know, when you have your eyes open, you begin to see lostness. You know what you'll notice? It's all over the place. It's all, you know, if you think about it, when you're go to a restaurant and you say, how long is the wait? And they say 30 minutes. You know why there's a 30-minute wait? Because there's a bunch of lost people there. When you're ever stuck in traffic and you say, man, there's so much traffic. You know what's so much traffic? It's all these lost people. You ever look at your community that way? Say, all these people far from Jesus. My boys and I have twin sons. They're 25 now, but when they were probably 3 or 4 years old, we were walking across the mall parking lot, and I was holding the hands, one on each side, and one of them said, hey, Daddy, what's that? I said, what, son? He pointed, and it was a cigarette butt. And I said, well, that's a cigarette butt, son. He said, what's that? I said, well, people smoke a cigarette, and they throw it on the ground. He goes, oh, okay. And we went on across the parking lot. You ever had those times with your kids where you've moved on, but they haven't? Their little mind is still turning? And I had just forgotten, in just a matter of seconds, had forgotten that brief conversation. We get almost to the doors of the mall, and he goes, Dad, they're everywhere. I said, what, son? He said, the cigarette butts, they're everywhere. I said, what are you talking about? He goes, Dad, look. And I looked at it, and he wasn't kidding. There were cigarette butts all over the ground. Now, I'd never noticed that. I'd walked right by him my whole life. But when his mind learned what one looked like, his eyes were open, and he saw a whole bunch of them. You know what will happen? If God opens your eyes to see lostness, you know what you'll see? It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Now, we don't really think about it. We need to pray that God would open our eyes, that we would see the lostness around us. We need to see what Jesus sees. Second, once we see what Jesus sees, we must be willing to go where Jesus would go. To go where Jesus would go. Notice what happens. Levi begins to follow him. Verse 28 says, leaving everything, he rose and followed him. He left everything behind. This is a big step. I spoke to the youth group this morning. We talked about the fishermen who left their job to follow Jesus. Those guys could go back to fishing. You weren't going to get your tax job back from the Roman government when you walked away from it to follow this Jewish teacher. And he wasn't going. There was no going back, but he walked away. He left it all behind. And notice what happens, verse 29. Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. Levi threw a party. Here's what I think happened. Levi was so excited about Jesus and how Jesus had impacted his life, and he was now going to follow Jesus, that he throws a party, and he invites all of his lost friends to the party. Here's what Levi does. Let's think there's something we can learn from this. Levi left behind his former life, but he didn't leave behind his former friends. A lot of people that come to Jesus will immediately embed themselves in the Christian community and forget about the lost friends that they used to be around. Levi says, I need my friends to meet Jesus. So he throws a party, and he invites Jesus to the party, and Jesus shows up. And there were tax collectors there. Mark's version of the same account, the same event, says there were tax collectors and sinners. Now, we're all sinners, but this is a term used of people that were particularly, these were people that were not followers of the Jewish law, the rabbinic traditions. These are people who were seen as worthless by the religious community. One translation of the Bible says, disreputable characters. You ever known any disreputable character? That's who he invited, the disreputable characters. This is a rough bunch. And they all show up to the party, and Jesus shows up and eats with them. Now, the religious people aren't too crazy about it. Verse 30, the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? If you're so religious, if you're so spiritual, why would you show up with these non-religious, disreputable characters? Verse 31, Jesus answered, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I have come for the spiritually sick. Jesus went where we aren't always willing to go. Jesus, at the criticism of the religious people, went to the sinners in his community. One translation, he says, translates it this way, I'm here inviting outsiders, not insiders. You know, one of the things that keeps us, I think, a lot of times from engaging with lost people in our community is they act like lost people. And that turns us off. And sometimes Jesus wasn't turned away by the sinful nature of these people. He showed up and he engaged them and he shared his message with them. We need to be willing to meet people where they are. We need to be willing to expect lost people to act like lost people. Sometimes we have a tendency, I know we don't always consciously think of it, but subconsciously we think, if you would act like me and talk like me and vote like me and live like me, then I can engage you with this gospel message. And we go to people who are on the outside, people who are seen as spiritually sick, and engage them with the gospel. And for Jesus, the crowd wasn't enough. You would think, Jesus, there are thousands of people who want to be around you, who want to listen to you, who want to learn from you. Why bother with the one guy in the tax collecting booth? Because Jesus said on another occasion that if a shepherd has 100 sheep, he'll leave the 99 to go get the one. I'll leave the 99 for the one, because every one matters. Now, do the quick math with me, if you're a math whiz. If you have 100, one is what percent? 1%. You guys are sharp, and you weren't kidding, Jason. They are sharp. So I did a little research real quick, because, you know, Springfield kind of has a reputation of being a pretty churched city, doesn't it? I mean, you got churches and cashew chicken on every corner in this town. And you may get the impression, are there any lost people left in this town? Well, you know, you got a higher percentage of religious adherence in Springfield than the overall population of the country. You do. But you know, even still, what I've discovered, that only 60% of people in Springfield claim any religious affiliation at all. 60%. Now, that's claiming a religious affiliation. It's not hard. If I knocked on your door and said, you go to church somewhere, it's not hard to name one, even if you don't go, because you've been to someone's Easter pageant or singing Christmas tree or something that went on in this town. And you can pick a church and name a church, any church in this town that you've been to. It's hard to go to live in Springfield and not have gone to a church at some point. That means 60% will say, that means 40% of your neighbors couldn't even name any affiliation they're a part of. 40%. Now let's take the 60. You ever known someone that said they were Christian but they weren't really? Of course. So not even those whole 60% are saved. But let's assume they are. I don't think they are. There's no way it's possible. Let's assume they are. That still means 40% of your community don't know Jesus. Now, Jesus said, if only what percent is lost, you go get it? One. If 1% is lost, you go get it. How much greater the burden if 40%, likely far more, are lost? The crowd wasn't enough. Would we be willing to go where Jesus would go? Do you see what Jesus sees when you look at your community? And are you willing to go where Jesus would go? Would you pray that God would open your eyes to the lostness around you? Where would Jesus go if he were in your shoes? Years ago, I read this. And I, you know, you read these things, you don't know if they're true or not, but if they're not, they're good parables. And it's likely that if this is not an actual true story, I'm sure it has happened many, many, many times nonetheless. The story of a pastor in Washington State who led a church, and one Sunday morning, an 18-year-old girl attended that worship service. And that girl wrote the pastor later that week a letter. And I'm sure that there are many, many who could have written letters like this to churches all across the country. This girl said that it was the first time she'd ever attended church in her life. Do you know there's people actually out there who have never attended church? They've never attended church. You know, we grow up in church. If you grew up and grow in church, it's hard to fathom. You know, there are people in this community, there are people in your neighborhood who have never walked into the door of a church before. I was getting my hair cut the other day, and the young lady cut my hair, I'd never met her before. She was covered in tattoos, and she found out I was a preacher. And she said, oh, I've always I've never met a pastor in my life before, but I've always had a question I wanted to ask. And I thought, oh, here we go. I said, what is it? She goes, what do you think of tattoos? I was like, I should have seen that one coming. So we had a good conversation. About 30 years old. 30 years old, never met a pastor. You know those people in your neighborhood? Could be 30 years old, 40 years old, 60 years old, never been to church. This girl at 18 had never been to church before. She wrote the pastor this letter. Last Sunday, I attended your church, and I heard you preach. In your sermon, you said that all men have sinned and rebelled against God, and because of their rebellion and disobedience, they all face eternal damnation and separation from God. But then you also said God loved men and sent his son Jesus into the world to redeem men from their sins, and that all those who believe in him would go to heaven and live with God eternally. My parents recently died in rapid succession. I know they did not believe in Jesus, whom you say is the Savior of the world. If what you preach is true, they are damned. You compel me to believe that you yourself don't believe this message or that you don't care because we live three blocks from your church and no one ever told us. No one ever told us. You know, there's people out there that could say, I lived right next door to you and you never mentioned this. I worked next to you in the cubicle right next to yours for years and you never told me. We played on the same basketball team together and you never told me. There could be people in your life that would say, you never told me. And why? Because we just didn't notice them. Or we just didn't think they were the church type and would be at all interested. Let me give us some application as we wrap up our time together. We're going to reach this community. I'm going to reach my neighborhood in Kansas City and our church planters around the North America that you're praying for and supporting are going to reach their neighborhoods when we see what Jesus sees. And when we go where Jesus would go. So let me give you two application points. Number one, pray that Jesus would open your eyes to see what he sees in your community. Pray that Jesus would open your eyes. That tomorrow when you drive through your neighborhood, you'll see that guy watering his lawn and that lady walking her dog. But you won't see them just as your neighbors, you'll see them as lost people in need of a Savior. When you get to work, you'll see the lostness. When you get to school, you'll see the lostness. Jesus, open my eyes and help me see my neighborhood the way you see it. And then second, make the sacrifice to go where Jesus would go. Make the sacrifice to go where Jesus would go. You know, you may or may not have ever read these statistics, but if you study church planting at all, you'll learn very quickly that church plants, new church starts, like the one Don has started, he'll be with you this week, the one Taylor started, who was with you last week, the one, the church planters you've met in Denver if you went on that trip, church plants grow faster than established churches, just their rate of growth. Church plants also typically baptize more people per capita, per members, than an established church. Church plants will reach, if you look at the number of people who join a church plant versus join a church like Southgate, traditionally a church like Southgate, church plant numbers in a year will, the more of the new members will be brand new Christians than transferring from another church than established churches. You say, why is that? There's a lot of factors. You know why I think the reason is, number one, one of the top reasons is because church plants don't have a building, the real nice building to invite people to. They don't have a whole lot of really cool programs put in place yet. And the only way they're going to reach anybody is to go to them. And I think what happens, and I pastor, I've been at my church for 27 years, so I fall right into this. We just get into a thing of like, we're right here, and there's the sign, and here's our programs, and there's the website. Y'all, come on up the hill, and we'll love you and tell you about Jesus. Where church planters are more like, we've got to go out there because we don't have nothing to invite them to. We don't have anything to invite them to. We got to go to them. And I think all of our churches need to capture that heart of we have to go to them. Very, very, very few people are going to come in the doors of this church. We have to go to them. Will you pray this week that Jesus would open your eyes to see what he sees? And will you make the sacrifice to go to that neighbor, that coworker, that fellow student, person down the road? How can you go and take the gospel to people who aren't likely to come here? And let me give you one more last encouragement as we wrap up our time. There's a message here in this passage for those of you who might be here today and feel spiritually sick. I don't know anybody. I know very few people here. I don't know your story. It might be that a lot of the people here are faithful, long-term members of this church. And maybe none of this is new to you, but you may be here today. And whatever's going on in your life, you may say, I'm not a religious person. I'm not a Christian. In fact, if I were in this story, I'd be one of the people of disreputable character at the table with Levi if I were in this story. And you say, does Jesus really love me? I think there's an awesome message for you today. Jesus says these words, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've not come for those who are well, I've come for those who are sick. And if you're here today and you feel spiritually sick, Jesus came for you. If you're here today and you feel like an outcast, Jesus came for you. And I have some great news for you. If you're sitting here today and you say, my life is an absolute wreck, there's a lot of terrible junk in my past, there's no way God could ever possibly love me, I'm going to tell you, you are way closer to Jesus than a lot of the religious people in this town are, because you realize your need. You know, there's sinners out there that don't realize they're sinners. There's a lot of people far from God who think they're okay. If there's a guy sitting here today who doesn't know Jesus but thinks he's okay, and you're sitting next to him and you know my life's an absolute mess, let me tell you, you're a whole clock closer than the guy next to you. Why? Because Jesus came for people who know they're sick. Jesus came for you. And if you're here today and you feel spiritually sick, you feel like a spiritual outcast, well, you're the very person Jesus came for when he said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's pray together. If you're here today and that's you, and you'd say, I feel far from God, I have great news. Jesus came for people who were far from God. And you say, my life's an absolute wreck. Well, that's great news, because you're the person Jesus came for today. You can say, Jesus, I never thought you could love me with all this junk in my life. But I see here in the Bible that you came for spiritually sick people, and that's me. And you could pray today, Jesus, I need you. I cannot make myself well. I know that I'm cut off from you, and I know you're my only hope. Right where you're sitting, you can say, Jesus, I am turning from my sin and turning to you. Jesus, would you forgive me? If you're sitting here today and you say, I've done that, I'm a follower of Jesus, would you pray this prayer? Jesus, open my eyes and help me to see something this week I've never seen before. Jesus, help me notice that person I've never noticed before. Jesus, there's that neighbor, that coworker, that kid at school that I've walked by, driven by, talked to so many times, but I never noticed. Jesus, open my eyes to see that one person that you want me to notice this week. And then, Jesus, help me go where you would go. Help me go to the sick. Help me to go to those who are outcast. Help me to go to those who are far from you. Give me the courage. Give me the boldness. Give me a heart of compassion to go where you would go. Father, I pray for everyone here in this room, for the spiritually sick, that they would find healing in Jesus. I pray for those whose eyes have been blinded or they've noticed lostness, but there's that one person in particular that you're going to open their eyes to this week. God, I pray for those times when we feel when we allow the lostness of people to repel us instead of attracting us to the opportunity. Jesus, this week, let us see what you see and let us go where you go. We pray this in your name. We pray for your help. Amen.
Amen. Church, if you would, stand to your feet with me this morning. And just as Matt has already kind of led us into the invitation this morning in a time of worship where we pray together as a church family, one of the things that we've been stressing over the last 4 to 6 weeks is that as a church, we want to make this missions conference individual. We want to look at our own personal responsibility, not the responsibility of the staff or the deacons or anyone really in leadership for that matter, but really my question for you today is, as we look at this text, and as Matt has done a great job explaining it to us, number one, are you seeing people the way that Jesus sees people? Are you doing that? Are you noticing at all the lostness that's around you? And then secondly, are you putting your yes on the table? At the end of the day, when it comes down to it, are we willing to sacrifice whatever we need to sacrifice and leverage our lives and our resources and all that God has given to us to make sure that people that are far from God can be invited into a relationship with Jesus Christ? As we look around the room every single week, it seems like our room is getting more and more full, and so God is answering that prayer. But I want to know this morning, like, who's willing to take that step and say, I'm in. My yes is on the table. I'm willing to give. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to do whatever Jesus is asking me to do to make sure people know who he is. And so as Derek, in just a moment, begins to sing this song, and on the first note, I want to just ask our church this week, as we step into this moment together of missions conference, would you be willing to come to the altar today and just say, God, I've been overscheduled, over busy. I haven't created margin in my life to really be the disciple that you've called me to be. Because that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about growing Southgate. We're talking about being obedient followers of Jesus. So God, I want to just make myself available to begin to see people the way that you see people. Remove the distractions, Lord. And then just ask God this morning to open your heart to be willing to do whatever Jesus might ask you to do this week. For most of us, it's just going to be attend the conference. Come to the missions banquet. Go to the brunch. Go to the breakfast. Meet the missionaries. For some, it's going to be you need to give. You need to sacrificially give. And for others, it's going to be, hey, let's be a part of a church plant team, or let's go to the mission field. It's going to be different for every single one of us. But my question is your yes on the table? So as Derek sings this next song, let me just encourage you to come as he sings this morning and just open your heart and put your yes on the table and say, God, I'm surrendered. Whatever you say to me this week, I want to be here. I want to hear what you have to say.